So happy Father's Day. Hope you're having a good Father's Day. I know, like Mother's Day, Father's Day can be emotional, it can be fun, it can be a lot of things. My father passed away 13 years ago, I guess, now, so it's been a while. You know, so it's not always, and so today, this morning, I was flipping through a lot of different media events. I was watching some ESPN, and they got all the guys on the TV to cry, because they got their sons to call in while they were on TV, and got I was a little emotional this morning, and then I turned on Facebook, and I found this, Daniel, and I laughed, and it was a good laugh. Can anybody tell me who the guy on the left is? Anybody? That's Dave, our illustrious Dave, and you're welcome, Dave, for pointing that out. That fro is awesome. Bring the fro back. Bring the fro back. Yeah. So, I know today can be emotional, it can be fun, it can be happy, it can be all kinds of things. I just wanted you guys to enjoy that, because I enjoyed that. So Donna, you're on the left corner, right? Eating her fingers. And Denise, you're in the red, right? And these are your two boys, Dave?
Yeah.
Okay. Is Dale? Dale. Okay. So, anyway, you're welcome. You're welcome. Dave, you're welcome. You're welcome. Thank you. Thank you for the joy that brought me this morning. Actually, Beth found it. She's like, "Do you see the picture?" I was like, "No!" I was instantly looking for it. And one day, somebody will do that to me, Dave. It will come back on me. Except for I won't have a fro. I'll be like bald then. And they'll go, "He has hair," you know. So, all right. So we're going through the book of Romans, and this will be our third week, so you're welcome to turn in the book of Romans to chapter 7. We'll get there briefly. Chapter 7, I've got to find my spot. But we started out talking with a little bit of intro and talked about the understanding of the law, that the Jews believed that they were the chosen people of God, rightly so, because that's what God told them. What they did with that, though, is they began to condemn other people because of the law, and they begin to point out sin, but they didn't really look at themselves with that same light. And we talked about the law and really what the point of the law was. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, we saw, it says this, it says, "I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law." So the idea of sin, did Patrick take my flashlight? Yeah. I use a flashlight. I got one here. The idea of the law then is, as we talked about, it'd be like a flashlight in a really dark room, and you can't see anything, and all of a sudden, boom, the light's on and you can see. And that's what the law did. The law brought light into this understanding of what sin was. And he goes on in chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "I would not have known what coveting was if the law had not said, 'Y'all shall not covet.'" So this understanding of the law is important for us to see that it brought a bigger understanding of sin into the world. And last week we talked about faith. Some of us were at camp. Some of us were down here. That in Hebrews chapter 11 it says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And that's what faith is that we have faith because we believe even in something we cannot see with our eyes or smell or touch. And we know God is real because we have faith in what we read in the Scriptures and what He reveals to us in nature. We also understand that faith is a verb. God was faithful. He was faithful to send His Son on our behalf. Then we are also faithful. It's something that we act on. We are faithful as well. That we are obedient to our faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Through Him we received grace and apostleship to call all Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. From His name, for His name's sake." So faith isn't just, we get to believe and only have a knowledge of understanding and that be it. No, faith requires action. It requires us to build on our relationship with God and that we are faithful because He has called us to be like His Son who was faithful. So as we got together and we were putting together this series, we put together the order of the series and then we laid it out on the calendar. And just so happens that sin landed on Father's Day. And I thought, man, what better topic to talk on Father's Day than sin? But we didn't change it. It was just one of those, It fit the calendar, and we were like, hey, perfect. So we're going to hopefully make that tie in today. So the idea of sin in Romans, in all of Paul's writings, is a big deal. We can go into the Greek and look at all the different words, but he used two or three words to describe this understanding of sin, of this understanding of disobedience, and it was a big deal to him. For Paul, there was this problem. There was something going on in human existence that Paul understood. And we actually still wrestle with it today. What we're going to read in Scripture in chapter 7 in a few minutes is it could be as if it was written yesterday. Because it is true to human nature. It's a problem that causes me to do what I don't want to do. And we're going to read Paul talk about that. It causes conflict. It causes despair. The awfulness of sin is shown by the fact that it can take fine things and make those things into weapons of evil. And that's what sin does. That's what sin does in our life. It takes the loveliness of love and desire and turns it into lust. It can take honorable desire for independence and turn it into obsession for money and power and pride. It can take things like a beautiful friendship and use it as seduction into the wrong things. The very fact that it took the law, this thing that God called good, God gave it to Moses. It took this law and it made it a bridge to show people sin. And ultimately, it was the supreme sinfulness. Then the law shined the light on that. That's what sin does. It takes beautiful things and it distorts them. It breaks them. It makes them into things where all of a sudden you're doing something that might seem natural, but then all of a sudden you're going down a road you never thought you would go. And ultimately, for Paul, sin breaks relationships. And primarily for Paul, sin broke relationship with God. He understood that relationships, human relationships with us, were affected by sin. But primarily for him, it was a break of relationship with God. That's what sin caused. Now, it had its collateral damage. It causes relationships between all of us to be broken as well. But ultimately for him, sin caused a problem with us, between us and God. So, we're going to read the last part of Romans chapter 14 together as we dig into this understanding of what Paul is doing with sin. So, verse 14. We're going to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." So, if you knew right now, if without a shadow of a doubt, you could get away with something that you knew was wrong and you shouldn't do it, would you do it? Now, you're in church, so we're all going to say no. Of course not. I would never do that. But what Paul is saying in the answer to this question, if you were to ask him that question, he would say, absolutely yes. There's something inside of me. He calls it my flesh, this fleshly understanding. This carnal understanding of it, something inside, that is given the right opportunity and the right circumstances would say yes. And that's this sin that is living inside of Paul as he is writing this thing. Now, I'm not telling you to go home and come up with something that you could figure out how to do, and don't get in trouble. But it's planted, and it gives birth. Matter of fact, James says it this way, chapter 1 of 14 and 15 says, "But each one is tempted, and when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Now, Paul would agree with that in Romans. We talked about the wages of sin, what you get back, what you earn in sin, he says, is death. Now, this isn't just a physical death, although sometimes we do things that could physically harm us. And there's plenty of that going around. But it's bigger than just physical harm. It's a spiritual death component that he's talking about. And when he talks about death, Paul is way more concerned with your spiritual death than he ever is with your body. Paul completely understands that people are going to go and not live forever. So when he talks about death, he's really not digging into physical death. Although he has issues with physical pain, he prays to God multiple times. He's got this thing he calls his thorn in his flesh. And we don't really know what it is, but he prays over and over again, "God, please take this away." And God says, "No, my grace is sufficient." So he understands physical pain and physical, he understands that. But when he talks about death, he's really not talking about whether you're going to be alive tomorrow or not. And whenever James is talking here, same thing. Desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And this is a spiritual death, a separation from God. So, as Paul writes this, it's not very... what's the right word? Encouraging. Are we doomed? Are we doomed to be just always trapped and caught and never able to escape? Now, Paul, this man who writes most of the New Testament, I mean, 2/3 of the New Testament books you read, Paul wrote them. They're letters he wrote. He's this great missionary. You can read about his travels, and he travels all over the known world, the Mediterranean area, makes it, hopefully, we don't know quite for sure, but may have made it all the way to Europe and to Spain. We know he made it to Rome. Almost, maybe made it to Spain. And this is a little guy in Israel, makes it all the way up to there, telling people about Jesus. I mean, he's the reason Jesus is in the West, and I mean, he's the big part of that. But calls himself, in the midst of all of that, this wretched man, this person who we see as this guy who's done so much, calls himself that. Verse 24, "What a wretched man I am." So do we have hope? Is there any way to get out of the cycle, caught, as he talks about this, "I want to do the right things, but I always end up finding myself doing the wrong thing." This man who we would consider a great man of God still struggled with this understanding. So is there hope? Now, I think we should read 24 and 25 again. It says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" He's asking that question. What is there hope for me? Is there hope for you in this process? And verse 25, "Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." And if you go on and read chapter 8, verse 1, you just read that verse. It's a fantastic. If you ever feel like you are condemned, read Romans 8, 1. Just write it down. Write it on your hand. Stick it on your forehead. You can see it in the mirror. Make sure you write it backwards so you can read it. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. So there is hope. There is hope. And I love the part of 25. It says, "Thanks be God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." That we can be delivered. That the things that we get stuck on, the things that he's talking about, and we have no clue. I mean, he's laying out his soul here, but he doesn't give us the detail of what he's stuck on. But he's stuck on something. He's talking about it. But he says, "Thanks be to God that we can be delivered from those things." Now, Paul wasn't a Pollyanna, had a very naive view of the world. He didn't walk through the world like that. Paul knew this was a daily battle. That's why he tells us over and over again, we have victory in Jesus. Where there is no condemnation in Jesus. The very next verse, you're delivered and there's no condemnation. Remind yourself of that every day. That's why he tells us over and over again that it isn't any work that we've done our own, but it's by grace that we are saved. In the redemption of Jesus Christ on the cross, we remind ourselves of that, those things. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, take every thought captive. Every thought, everything. There isn't anything that's too trivial for you to take captive and present it to God. Because anything can be a foothold. Anything. Anything you think is benign and normal and no big deal, at some point will take a foothold in your life if you do not take it captive and present it to God. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, Paul, again, a letter he wrote, he's talking to the church, and he's wrestling with a person in the church. Somebody's doing something they should not be doing. They're living in willful disobedience to God. And he says, if they won't stop, remove them. Because sin is a cancer, and it's contagious. You need to remove them. But, if you keep reading the next book, he says, bring them back. Because none of us are without sin. If they're willing to come back, tell them to come back. We need help. We need people in our lives. I mean, if we're willing to be repentant, then bring him back. That's why he tells us that we're not battling against things that are outside or some physical things. We're battling with things that are outside the realm that we can see. So he understands that, and he writes about that a lot, not just in Romans, but in all of the letters that he writes over and over again. He reminds us this is a daily, moment-by-moment battle that we are waging in our spirits, in our souls. And sometimes we don't win. The next day we start over again. The next moment we start over again. There's redemption. There's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. So sin then breaks relationship with God. It breaks our relationship with Him. And Paul is trying to get us back to a place where we're right. And that's why Jesus comes and helps us get to that place. But it also breaks relationships with us. Matter of fact, we talked about Romans chapter 1, I think, on the first week. But if you turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 29... it's where Paul lists out these sins of the sinful nature that he's talking about. And just, these are all relational things. Let's just listen to them. Verse 29 of chapter 1. It says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy. You can't be envious of nothing. There's somebody you're envious of. Murder, there's not somebody to murder, you can't commit murder. Strife, deceit, malice. There are gossips. You've got to have people to talk about if you're going to be a gossip. Slanderers, you've got to talk about somebody. God haters, that's a relationship with God. Insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey your parents. If you don't have parents, you can't disobey them. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. All relational. All of these sins that he's laying out in front of us is the relationship oriented. So they disrupt relationships with each other. And these lists of sins really, they show these things out. Humans, we may be united in our sin together, but that doesn't make us united to one another. It actually breaks those relationships. So first and foremost, Paul would say, yeah, your sin is against God. But he knows full well that people are a part of that process too. But like Paul says in Romans chapter 7, praise be to God Thanks be to God who delivers us from Christ Jesus. He also says in Romans 5, he says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for those who, even at that moment where we didn't even know that we needed somebody to die for us, he did. So we had a broken relationship, and he took a relationship with his son Jesus, and he repaired the relationship that we have with him. And then we should do the same. And take that relationship we have with Jesus and repair the relationships we have with each other. Now, Paul is not passive with sin, and he doesn't give in to its inevitability. He doesn't say, hey, Romans chapter 7, you're just going to get caught sometimes, there's nothing you can do about it, just deal. He doesn't come at it that way. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 12, it's almost as if it's like, hey, sin is coming your way, but that doesn't mean you have to live in the midst of that. Verse 17 says, do not repay any evil for evil. That's a sinful thing to do, but you don't have to live that way. That's the world, what the world says to do. That's what the Old Testament would say an eye for an eye. Jesus said, hey, I say. Says it's something different. Don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. It is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I know that sin is a big, huge problem. I know that we get caught up sometimes. But as it depends on you, these relationships around you, you don't have to be passive. You don't have to give in to this inevitability of what you think sin might bring. Goes on, says, do not take revenge, my dear friends. Do not leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul wasn't stuck in what possibility this sin might bring or what it might cut. He said, no, that's not where you need to live. Every day we turn it over. We praise be to God that we are no longer stuck. I've been delivered. Every day we need to be delivered from that. And he understands that we're not fighting a physical battle, but we're fighting a spiritual battle for our soul. There's no condemnation, he says in Romans 8. And in the book of Ephesians, he gives this great picture of this battle. And he actually uses military wording to describe what it looks like. If you'd like to turn over, you can. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And he says it just like this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord, and this is his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. So he's using this picture of a military person with armor on. And it says, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It says, therefore then, put on the full armor of God. So that when the day of the evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm. And I kind of put some interjections here, so I'm going to read it from my page. But it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth. Now this belt is the one that holds all things in place. And it is buckled at your waist. With the breastplate of righteousness in place to guard your heart. So this belt and this breastplate, they hold things in and they guard your heart. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, so that you are ready to go and tell others about the peace of Christ. Stand ready with the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. Stand ready with the shield of faith. This understanding that faith is something that we believe even when we can't totally prove it. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 our faith that can block the lies we hear. John chapter 8 tells us the devil is the father of lies. Is stand firm with the helmet of salvation, that your salvation is firmly planted in your mind. Take hold of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we can fight off all things with the knowledge and understanding of God's Word. And then he goes on and talks about prayer. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So Paul is saying, be ready. It's coming. Not if it's coming, but when it's coming. Romans chapter 7 says that. It says, this is something we're going to wrestle with. We are not going to be immune to this. As we grow in our faith and we grow in our strength and our maturity in Christ, things change and we struggle with things differently, but it's always going to be there. So we should stand ready, as Ephesians chapter 6 says. And we know that we can. Because our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, made a way for us to do that. If we think about Father's Day and we all have a Father in heaven. Whether we have a physical father on this planet, whether we've ever met them, or maybe they're no longer with us, or even if they're sitting next to you. We all have a Heavenly Father. And this is what our Heavenly Father did. 2 Corinthians, again, Paul writes this, chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. We can stand against the devil's schemes. We can stand. We can do that because we know by faith that God did this through His Son, Jesus Christ. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's what your Heavenly Father did for me, did for you. And we can live and know that we don't have to live in condemnation, that we can be delivered, as Romans 7 says. We can be delivered from things. We don't have to stay stuck in those things. So as our band comes, that's what I want to pray about this morning. What do you need to be delivered from? When I was in Ohio a month and a half ago now, it's been a while, I had some time with some friends and some people that I had met, and we were talking about life and all that kind of stuff, and God really delivered me from some things that I didn't know I could ever be delivered from. God is faithful to do that for all of us. Paul knew that to be true. He tells us so in Romans chapter 7. Even though he seemed to be talking himself in a circle, I want to do good, but I always... He said, but thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can be delivered this morning from those things. So that's what I want to pray for. If you want to talk about this afterward, you want to talk about it during a song, you're welcome to come and pray with me. I can pray with you. We can pray later. We can talk. Walking down this aisle isn't magical. So we can talk at any time, but God can deliver you from the things that we get caught up into. And He does that through the power of His Holy Spirit and through His Son, Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for this day that we celebrate our earthly fathers, but today we celebrate You. We thank You that You made Your Son to be sin, so that we could have a relationship with You, that our relationship would be repaired. And God, today we want to claim this promise that we read in chapter 7 of Romans, that You can deliver us from the things that we get caught up in, the sin that we get caught up in. God, that we don't have to live in that, live in the condemnation, live in the shame, live in all of the stuff that that continues to lie to us and tell us that we can't get out. Father, we pray today that you would deliver us. Father, there's someone here that needs to talk to someone, whether it be me, a friend, a relative, a dad, a mom, whoever they need to talk to, give them the courage to do so, that they can be delivered from this today. And they can just put a stake right there in the ground and say, today I've been delivered. And that they walk in that every day, in that promise, every day. God, if they stumble, they walk, they stand up and they look at that stake and go, no, I've been delivered. God, I pray that your Spirit be working even now as we sing this song, that we know that we are the righteousness of God and that we walk in love and in no condemnation because of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.